I was hoping to get into Song of Solomon last week, but without having my notes with me, I said, no, the Lord gave me a little other message to delay, but we didn't quite finish the book of Ecclesiastes. So we're going to start there, kind of as an introduction, Ecclesiastes 12, and I didn't just want to skip this chapter, because it's about the only positive news in the whole book of Ecclesiastes. He still is reminding us of how worthless life can be. But it shouldn't be that way for we Christians, should it? We have the joy of the Lord. We have the confidence of a Savior. We have so many good things. But there are some really good positive things that I want us to look at. So what I'd like to do, several times we read the verses out loud together. Let's read verse 1 together and see what good things we should remember about our God. Beginning, remember now the Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. So that's the first thing. How much did you remember your Creator this morning? Well, those of us who are here are at least 60-ish, if not over 60. And isn't that just probably the first thing we want to do? Our eyes maybe wake up, we're still lying in bed. And do you even use the alarm clock anymore? I haven't used an alarm clock. The only time I've set an alarm clock in the last 10 or 12 years is when I had to get up at 4 a.m. to take my daughter, I think it was, to the airport. Because I'm not used to getting up at 4 o'clock. Well, I should change that. There are a number of nights lately I've been waking up between 3 and 4 o'clock. Just wake up like I can't sleep anymore. So what do? I fake like I'm sleeping and just stay in bed, and then I get up at a decent time to get ready for school in the morning. But the first thing you do when you wake up, Lord, you've given me another day. Remember our Creator. But it says, in the days of thy youth. Now, why is that important to do it when we're young? Because we don't normally take the time to do it when we're young. We don't. We want to get going in our day. And we forget our Lord. No, do it in the days of our youth. And guess what will happen? You'll do it in the days when you're older, because you've trained yourself. Verse 2 adds some more things we should remember. While the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. So that verse is talking about, as your life continues on, keep remembering your Creator. Verse 3, in the days when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look out of the windows be darkened, and the doors shall be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low, and ye shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of the music shall be brought low. What are we thinking about when we read through those verses? Old age. But what is the attitude of Solomon as he's writing this? It seems optimistic. He's talking about the sun coming out. When the rain is over, the storm is over, and then the sun comes out again. It talks about when the laborers are few and the friends are distressed. Remember your Creator in times of trouble. That makes sense. Remember the Creator when all your kingdom is suffering and sad. Is our kingdom suffering and sad today? Yes. Our country is suffering and sad division and turmoil and transition to a new presidency and the COVID around the world. Well, the Lord says things like this are going to happen just before he comes back. But where is our hope? It better be in our Creator, despite all of the circumstances that this world is in. We're supposed to remember him during the good times, because the good times make up for the sad times. The times of rejoicing make up for the times of sorrowing. We're even supposed to remember our Creator in the time of death. Talks about that in verse 5 when the mourners go about the street. Yes, life will be full of ups and downs. And if you let yourself stay in the downs and the pessimism that only the world can offer, then you're missing out on what God wants. He wants us to remember our Creator in his strength. I like what verse 9 talks about. Talks about teaching. And it instructs us to keep teaching. See, it talks about the wise preacher and he taught the people. But do the people always listen? Mark? Okay. Right. Right. All right. Verse 7 is what Mark McMahon is mentioning, and our spirit returns to the God who gave it. Excellent. Amen. Good. I like that. Let's look at verses 10 and 11. The words of truth are like nails in the hands of a master builder. What good does a furniture maker use with nails? What do nails do when you're building furniture or even a whole building? That they hold pieces together. Now, our modern nails, if they say coated nails, do you know what they're coated with? It's a kind of glue. And as soon as you pound it in, the friction heats that glue and melts it just enough where it holds a little bit harder. Makes it harder for that nail to pull out if you use coated nails. And in buildings, most of the buildings we have, they're coated nails. But think of a furniture piece. What is the best furniture probably in your house? Maybe a piece from your grandparents. Why? Because they didn't use many nails in the old furniture. They knew nails were not the most reliable way to keep wood together. What did they do? They put rabbits and angles and glue and dowels, wooden dowels, that you drill the hole and you put that wooden peg through there. That is a much stronger adhesion than nails. But these are nails in a master builder. And I thought, how did God begin my spiritual life? Well, the day I got saved, I was 19 years old. But he had been working in me my whole life, because I was raised in a church that I knew many of the Bible stories. I knew about the Savior. I just hadn't accepted him as my personal Savior yet. But it's important that we let God build our lives. He puts us the pieces together he wants us to have. That's what I wanted to focus on. Let's jump to verses 13 and 14 because I've already used more time than I was planning. A final summary. Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and 14. If you'd like to read it out loud, please do. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Here it is. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Even though Solomon was unlikely, his spirit was not very close to God, he still ended this message. The best wisdom you can have is your fear for God. And what does that fear do? Does it give you inspiration to do good things? And does that same fear give you reminders, don't do some of the bad things? It's God's fear that God knows will help us to love and serve Him better. I didn't spend time praying yet for our class, so now that we're going to transition to Song of Solomon, let's pray. Father, once again now, we finished up Ecclesiastes, and that You will find a way to direct my thoughts through this Song of Solomon. And maybe there are a lot of people that avoid it, but I know it was a great blessing to me when I had need of it at a time in my life after my salvation. And I trust that I can help build stronger families because of our discussion through this. And I thank You and praise You for all the teaching we can get from the pieces of Your word, even though we might not understand a lot of the details. I trust the overall message will be, You loved us. This book shows You love us. It describes a marriage of love and heartache. There is some intertwined. And it should help us as husbands how to guide our marriage. And then it reminds us of the love that Jesus had for us. So these instructions on love are not just sexual and physical, although there is a little bit of that language. But this is a love that lasts forever, an eternal love. And I trust it'll build our bond stronger to our great God and to one another as husbands and wives and as a church family. And as the bride of Christ, our relationship with our bridegroom, the Lord Jesus, who's coming back for His church one day. But thank You for this instruction in Jesus' name. Amen. So the Song of Solomon is a book, like I just mentioned in prayer, that guided me through a time when I was in the Air Force. I had been saved a little over a year. Within that year, I met my one and only girlfriend, who I have been married to for 45 years now. And as soon as we celebrated our first anniversary, the Air Force sent me remote to Alaska. And what did I miss up there? I missed my wife. But my oldest son was born while I was up in Alaska, too. And at a remote Air Force base, there were 120-some men and women. No church. No spiritual direction. And only being saved a year, I did find a couple of others that professed Christ. And we did have some times of fellowship. But none of them were what I would consider fundamental Baptists. And I was saved in a Baptist church, so I considered myself Baptist now instead of Lutheran. And for that 1 year, I had to get my own spiritual food. I did meet two chaplains that came for short visits. One was a fundamental Saved Baptist chaplain, and he was a great pleasure to spend 3 days with and strengthened spiritually. And then the other chaplain didn't have a clue about true salvation in the Lord. But I had to get the Lord's help to sustain me. And the Song of Solomon is a love story. And it deals with Solomon's love. And one of his relationships he deals with in some detail. But what is the love relationship that we need to get from God? First of all, we have to accept his agape love of salvation. And how does he give that to people? Only by grace. You see, Scripture says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith." It's God's grace that has to always start that. He gives us a thought. Is there something I need to get closer to God? Always. Even after 46 years of salvation, you need to keep clinging to God. But this is specifically directed toward helping our marriage relationships as husbands. It's mostly directed to the husband, although a lot of the chapters are the thoughts of one of Solomon's wives. And we're going to find out later, as we did in Ecclesiastes, what turned Solomon's heart to other gods. It was the gods of his wives. So this is still, I believe, at a time that he was loving and serving God. He was faithful to his wives. But what are we going to learn from it? We're going to see some of the language. I think if you read through this, you've got to try to determine, is this dealing with just a physical relationship? Is that what marriage is, just a physical relationship? I don't think any of us in this room, guys, that are here, we would call ourselves hunks. Yeah, maybe you were never one when you were younger, but we don't stay hunks the whole life. Don't know anybody that does. Even some guys that take all the vitamins and work out, and they still think they're hunks. But anyway, it's not just physical relationship. Because guess what? That's not what helps the wives the most, does it? The physical relationship is a part of their love. But where does most of a wife's love come from? It's kind of just ingrained in most women. They have a mothering heart. They have a caring heart. They have a loving. They're just whole demeanor for a wife. So we as guys especially should focus in and say, what can I do to help me keep God's commandment? Does God command husbands love your wives? Is that a command or just a suggestion? It's a command. Why? Because he knows we need to make ourselves do that. And what will happen if the men do take that command seriously and do everything they can to show love to their wife? What's the wife going to do? Throw it in his face? I doubt it. There might be a few women who even the love of a husband doesn't help them to respond in the way that God wants them to. But he never commands the women to love their husbands. That he does say that they should separate from their family and love the husband, to follow after the husband. But he never says, wives, love your husbands. That's not a command for them. I think it's a natural response when the husbands love the wives the way God wants us to. And this can help us build the relationship that we need. It's more than just physical. It's more than just God's created differences. And he did create us differently. It's more than just building emotions You see, relationship encompasses every part of our life. And this is what I think the instruction of why the Song of Solomon is so good for us. In chapter 1, let's look at verse 3. There's a phrase that says, "Thy name is an ointment poured forth." So what good is an ointment? Silence. It's soothing for a wound, for something that's hurt. An ointment. Love can heal wounds. It will heal wounds, just like medicine can help heal wounds. Verse 15, it says, "Behold, thou art fair, my beloved. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes." What? Have you ever told your wife she has dove's eyes? That doesn't make sense to me either. Although, how innocent are the eyes of a dove? They have no defense other than to possibly fly away. They were a sacrificial animal for the very poor people in Israel. They had to kill many of the poor people, likely killed turtle doves, as a reminder that their sin was an offense against a holy God. And can you imagine looking at the little dove and the eyes just staring at you, this innocent little animal, just like the innocent looking sheep and the other sacrificial animals? That should prick our heart, guys. It should give us softness that our wives need us. They're innocent. They're kind of helpless. And it's our responsibility to see that they're taken care of and protected. The gentleness of a dove. That's how most women naturally are. But those are the only two verses that I want to look at in chapter 1. Chapter 2. Here, the bride is speaking these words, or at least having these thoughts. The bride's describing her husband. So, she's using, again, some attractive qualities of her husband. And it does help to maintain a marriage. That physical attraction, the physical relationship. Verse 1 uses some names that you'll probably be familiar with. Says, "I am the rose of Sharon. I am the lily of the valleys." Now, if you notice, they're not capitalized like in the New Testament. Because is it dealing with names for the Lord Jesus, who is the lily of the valley and the rose of Sharon? No, but what is the deal with lilies in the valley? A lily is a flower that grows from a bulb underground. It pops up in the spring, eventually will blossom, bloom. Some of the lilies are the very first flowers that bloom in the winter after the snowfall melts. There's a few times lilies have bloomed and then a snow covered them. But think of lilies in this world of wickedness, thorns. It's a cursed world. And yet God uses these lilies as a picture of his love and a reminder of his love for us. These lilies have to fight against whatever is in the ground, and they sprout every year. Just a great reminder how God cares for us. Verses 3 through 7, it reveals the bride is confident in her lover's providing for the needs of the household. Does God promise all Christians that same thing? That he's going to provide for our needs? You know the verse, "But God shall supply all your need according to his riches in Christ Jesus." And that kind of is reflected in chapter 2. Starting in verse 8, going all the way into chapter 3, there seems to be a gap between where the bride is and where her beloved husband is. Now, what kinds of things happen in our life where there is a temporary separation between the woman and the man, the husband and the wife? What kinds of things separate us from our spouses? Work! Yeah, most of us don't work from home. Some of us got to the last year or so. But for the most part, husbands are out in the field in the Bible days. They were out doing business. And the wives were homemakers. That was true for almost every home. Have there been other times of separation? I already said the Air Force sent me away for 7 months to a remote base that I got to call my wife one day a week. Nowadays, they can FaceTime almost anywhere in the world. I didn't have that back in the 1970s. But there are times of separation, even if they're temporary, that we have to work our way through. There may be some times of loneliness and some times of wondering, I wonder what they're doing. Are they safe today? That's especially true for our police officers. Ma'am? Really? Yeah. Sports addicts separate husbands from wives. They might be in the same dwelling, but they're in a whole different realm. Yep, good point, Linda. There are things that separate us, but don't stay separated. God wants the restoration. In chapter 3, I've already kind of gone through the first 5 verses where this separation, she's longing for his return in the first 5 verses. It mentions she's trusting that he's going to come back and everything is going to be good again. In verses 6 through 11, it kind of seems the end of the honeymoon period where the newness of this relationship maybe is waning a little bit. The love is waning a little bit. She's hoping for the pleasantness to return. That's a desire of most women's hearts when they see their husband maybe drifting a little bit away. So what does the world teach wives to do when they see their husband drifting maybe a little bit away? What does the world teach the wife should do? Yeah, just let the women go on as if she doesn't even need that guy anymore. Great answer, but that's not God's answer, is it? God wants, he puts the marriages together. He wants the marriages to be strong. Because in order for the marriage to be strong, so that the family can be strong, so that the churches can be strong, we can't follow what the world says. Let's follow what God's desires are, to keep couples in a loving marriage relationship. That is, until death do they part. So that's the main teachings of chapter 3. Chapter 4, Solomon gives the examples of some physical descriptions again. And they don't really match, I think, with our minds, what the physical descriptions are. But it's in contrast to these temporary times of separation. Verse 16, the wife is inviting her husband to return from wherever he was and to reclaim his position at her side. Chapter 4. She's rejoicing when he comes home, finally. Chapter 5, he comes home. and she's overwhelmed, and she made some preparations, decking her bed and getting things extra clean and extra nice with the anticipation of her husband. And see, that would be a wise thing for a woman to do. If you sense we guys drifting away, stir something up and cook his favorite meal and do something extra nice. Why? Because we thick-headed guys need those reminders sometimes. Of course, there's always the power of prayer. We can use that all the time. But the relationship seems to be returning to normal. Yeah, what is normal? After a whole year of COVID and all the changes, and there is no normal anymore. But our faith in God should stay true. Chapter 6. Now this woman has included some of her friends, and they're aiding her. Because why? Apparently the husband took off on another adventure. Yes? Women can be a help one to another. If there is a stable home and you see a home that's in distress, what can you do to help that home? Maybe kind of advise the wife what to do. And if you're going to give God's advice, follow God's plan. Do everything you can to hold on to your husband. And that's mostly, I think, what chapter 6 is dealing with. But chapter 6 also reveals where Solomon is. In verses 8 and 9, it talks about him having 60 queens and 80 concubines and virgins without number. Why? Because as king, he could do whatever he wanted. He could have whomever he wanted. And those around were willing to do whatever the king wanted. But that's a serious problem. Our affection needs to be directed towards the one person that God has given us as men to have, as a mate. As long as you have a mate, that is the only person that should direct our attention. But even with all of the distractions and problems, he does what he can to soothe his wife, in the last couple verses. He tries to calm her down and remind her that she is his love and he is her love, and that doesn't really work. Linda? Of course. But it was accepted for royalty to do whatever they wanted. Solomon's heart definitely drifted. And we've got to fight that. We've got to make sure our heart doesn't. Chapter 7 is a lot of physical description again. Don't want to spend much time talking about it. The bride does still have a positive focus that life has many pleasant experiences, even with the distractions and with the problems. Chapter 7 indicates that she's dealing with it. Chapter 8 goes into her desires of being closer to her biological family again, that she's supposed to help her younger sister. But verse 10 kind of gives a summary of chapter 8, and I want to turn there and read it. I know I'm kind of rushing through this because I only have a couple more minutes. Verse 10 of chapter 8, take counsel together, and it shall come to naught. Speak the word, and it shall not stand, for God is in us. She's hoping and claiming that promise that God's with her. Even though there have been some good times, there will be some times that are not good. But our success is God's. And that's where her focus is. And that was the right place for it to be. Chapter 8 ends. I don't know where I was reading. I was reading in Isaiah. I'm sorry. That was where I wanted to go. 8:10. Ecclesiastes 8:10. And so I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of the holy, and they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. No, I'm in Ecclesiastes. Father, I'm jumping back and forth and I'm still not in the right place. Thank you, Brother Leo, for getting me to recognize that. I do want to read 8:10. 8 went to Isaiah. These pages are just sticking together. 8:10. I am a wall and my breasts like the tower. Then shall I in his eyes as one that found favor. She still had a desire for her husband, but it's really a desire for God to work. God's relationship with man fits into the overall narrative of this passage. God's relationship is one of agape love, a self-sacrificing love. But I read a comment about agape love from, actually it's in the study notes of my Bible. Agape love is a love where God loves us so much that he does not give us what we want, but he gives us exactly what we need. What did we need? Forgiveness for our sinful soul. If he gave us what we wanted, it probably wouldn't be the Lord Jesus and salvation. It would be, what can I do? Where can I go? How can I live? That's what people want. Now, we've got to change their mind that we need to direct them toward what God wants for them. And the instruction manual is perfect. Let's pray.